you've got a Bible, you can open up to Mark chapter 1, be in verse 14. So Mark 1, 14. I told you wrong. Mark 1, verse 16. I'm sorry. All right. Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for all that you've given us. Thank you for your word, and thank you for what it shows us. And so I pray that in the next few moments as we look at the call of the disciples, that we would see what that call is for each and every one of us who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. That if you call us, you've also commanded us to follow you. And that command to follow you, Father, means that you are the supreme passion, you are the supreme glory of our lives, that everything we do is because of you. That, Father, we give you all that we have. And that everything else pales in comparison to what it means to follow you. And so I pray that today as we look at this, that we see how wonderfully glorious the good news of the gospel is. Because if we miss the gospel, then all we've done is turn this into advice on how we're supposed to live instead of good news about what you've done for us. So I pray that we make the gospel clear today. I pray that we see it. I pray if there's anyone in here who doesn't know you, that today, Father, you would open their hearts, that you would call them, you would save them, and that you would change them. And that those of us, Father, who are following you, that, Father, you would continue to push and work and show us those areas of our lives where we've made ourselves king or where we've become self-centered, and remove us from our little thrones and put you back to where you should be. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. I told you when we started Mark that it was the shortest gospel, and somebody caught me last week and said, "Well, you told us it moved really, really quickly, and you know we're a month into this thing and you're barely on verse 16." And it's true, it does move very quickly, but Mark like takes these sentences and he puts so much in them that you can't move quickly. So if you've ever like the difference, this is like the difference between a guy and a girl packing for a trip. You follow me on that? Like, I'm amazed every year when we go to church camp and we load the kids' bags up, you know, and we get there to unload the kids' bags and you're in the trailer and you get a bag that you wonder, like, did they pack anything at all? Like, I don't know if there's even any underwear in this bag. And you throw it out and sure enough, it's some junior high boy, that's mine. And then all of a sudden you get this other bag and you can't even lift it. You just kind of got to drag it to the edge of the trailer and throw it off. That's the girl's bag. Like, they're capable of packing so much into this suitcase. It's incredible. And that's kind of what Mark is. He packs so much into these sentences that although it is a quick-moving gospel, it still takes some time to get to where we're going. And so last week we looked at verses 14 and 15 where we saw the beginning of Jesus' ministry. We saw the first words that Jesus proclaimed. And what he did was he started his ministry by saying, "The time is fulfilled." In other words, he was letting these Jews know that this fixed point in time that God had set, that there was this time in history that God said, at that point, at that time, I'm sending my son. That time had been fulfilled, or that it was spilling over, that it was time for Jesus to make his appearance on earth. And that moment where God's judgment for sin and for what it's done to the earth was here. Now, if you were a Jew at that time and you see this prophet showing up, say, "The time is fulfilled," that wouldn't have been a good thing for you. You wouldn't have been sitting there going, "Yes, it's here." Instead, like we said last week, you would be going, honey, go get the kids. We're getting out of town. Because you would have known what that meant, that judgment was coming, that this was going to get bad. And it creates a crisis for us. It creates a crisis for us sitting in this room to hear that the time is fulfilled because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We all deserve separation from God. We deserve infinite punishment in hell. But Jesus doesn't just leave us with bad news there. He doesn't just say, hey, the time is fulfilled right there. He says instead, he says, repent and believe the gospel. So repent means to have a change of heart based on who we believe Jesus to be. That change of heart leads to a change of mind that leads to a change of our entire life. And he says, repent, turn away from the gospel, turn towards the gospel. And the gospel is just simply the good news of what Jesus has done for us. So Jesus is telling us and he's telling these people that, listen, you've all sinned. You've all fallen short. You all have more things over here on the bad side of the list. And yes, God's judgment is coming, but this time it's completely different. Instead of that judgment falling on you, this time that judgment's falling on me. The cup of God's wrath will be poured out on me instead of you. And with this one statement, Jesus separates the gospel of Jesus Christ from religion. See, religion says if you want to please God, this is what you have to do. The gospel says that God's pleased with you because of what Jesus has already done. Religion says if you follow all the rules, you can earn your way back. The gospel says the way back's already been earned for you by Jesus. Religion says I've been so good that I'm entitled to blessings from God. The gospel says if the only thing you gave me is the cross, you've given me far more than I ever deserved. And religion says I obey God to be accepted, but the gospel says I'm accepted, therefore I obey. See, essentially, religion is advice on how you're to live your life. Do these things, do these three things, and then your life will be better. Do this, this, and this, and then maybe you can have a relationship with God. But the gospel is the good news that you don't have to do anything to earn your way back to God, that Jesus has already earned the way back to God for you. It's advice, it's good news, not advice. So I want you to kind of keep that in mind as we start looking at this passage. That the gospel is good news of what's been done for you. It's not advice on how you're to live. So look at Mark chapter 1. Look at verse 16. We'll read the whole thing again. It says, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets, and they followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boats, mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed him. Now, the Sea of Galilee, which is where so much of Jesus' ministry seemed to have taken place, is a beautiful lake. In fact, it's a lake that kind of sits down in a valley where it's at. It's about 7 miles wide. It's about 13 miles long. And it lays 700 feet below sea level. And the Sea of Galilee was home to all kinds of different species and varieties of fish. In fact, a lot of the fish that come out of the Sea of Galilee, you can't get them anywhere else. And so at the time of this writing, you've got to remember that fish, not red meat, was the primary diet of people back then. Everyone ate fish. And so people would be pulling these fish out of the Sea of Galilee, and they would send them as far away as Egypt for export. And there were a ton of boats on the Sea of Galilee. Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, was able to commandeer 230 boats during the War of Galilee on the sea. There were that many boats that he was able to commandeer. There were 16 ports on the lake. So what I'm trying to get you to see is that it was a very thriving industry. And I think a lot of times when we talk about the disciples, we think about these guys as being these really lowly, poor peasants. And they really weren't that way. The Sea of Galilee was a pretty thriving place. And so Simon, Andrew, James, John were like so many of us in this room. They were hardworking, middle-class guys who earned a pretty decent living. They were able to survive and provide for their family. In fact, James and John, they probably had pretty good money for them to have a boat and then have hired servants as well. And so it's in the midst of their day-to-day life of working, of fishing, that all of a sudden Jesus shows up and he begins calling these four guys to follow him. Now, this is unique to Jewish tradition. If you had a rabbi who was a teacher or you had a prophet, they never called people to follow them. So go back and look throughout the Old Testament. You'll never see a prophet going up and going to someone and saying, hey, I want you to follow me. Moses never went and told somebody to follow him. See, the prophets, Moses, those guys in the Old Testament, what they would do is they'd say, hey, you need to walk in the ways of God. You need to follow God. But they never said, hey, come and follow me. A rabbi, a teacher, they didn't call people to follow them. See, in those days, if you wanted to be a rabbi, if maybe that's where you felt like you were called to the ministry, you went and found out a rabbi, you approached that rabbi and said, hey, I want to follow you. Well, then that rabbi would give you something like an entrance exam. He would grill you over the Bible. He would ask you if you knew the Torah, and he would begin to check and see exactly what you knew, and then he would make a decision on whether or not you were qualified enough to follow him. And most of the time, rabbis told their students no. You had to be pretty exceptional for a rabbi to go, yeah, you know what? You're smart enough. You can follow me. And so you have these four fishermen, and all of a sudden they see this teacher, this prophet. Again, they've heard about him, right? He was baptized, came up out of the water, sky cracked, dove landed, voice boomed. I mean, that's kind of a big deal when that happens. You know who this guy is, and he is walking towards you. And he doesn't walk up to these four guys and go, okay, listen, boys, I need you to fill out an entrance exam. And then after that, we need to do a physical examination. I need you to run around the lake. We're going to time you, see how fast you are. And then we're going to do a background check. And then there is a questionnaire on the Torah. We need to see how much you know. And then after we do that, we're going to sit down. We're going to evaluate. And then maybe, just maybe, I might let you boys follow me. He didn't do it. It says he walks up to these guys and he just says, hey, follow me. Follow me. What's the difference between religion and the gospel? Religion says if I meet all the qualifications necessary, then God will have a relationship with me. The gospel says that Jesus met the qualifications for me. See, Jesus is calling them not based on who they are, not because, look, they have so much potential and they could be so amazing. Jesus is calling them based on who he is. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel, that God comes for us. Jesus comes looking for these guys. These guys aren't looking for Jesus. Jesus comes and he's looking for them. In fact, that's the story of the whole Bible, isn't it? That God comes looking for us. Go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Adam and Eve, places them in the garden. Says, hey, this is all yours. Stay away from that one tree. You know the story. Adam and Eve couldn't stay away from the one tree. They eat the fruit. They sin. Sin comes in the world, breaks everything. Now, before they even repent, before they even ask for forgiveness, they know that they've done something wrong, and they're hiding. And what happens? God comes looking for them. God says, where are you guys at? That's the gospel. God comes looking for us. Go to Genesis chapter 11. You have all these people, and they say, hey, you know what? We're so smart. We're so brilliant. We're going to get together, and we're going to show everybody how smart and brilliant we are. We're going to begin to build this tower, and we're going to build this tower so big and so tall that it's going to reach heaven. We might even be able to reach all the way up to God himself. And God comes down, and he says, listen, boys, that's not how this works. You don't come to me. Instead, I come to you. And he stops that project right there because God knew that he was going to come and rescue us. God comes and he calls us. Jesus pursues sinners. You can't have a relationship with Jesus unless he calls you. And right here, we see Jesus calling Simon, Andrew, James, and John. He comes to them. He calls them. And then look in verse 17. He calls them, but then he gives them a command. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets, and they followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the net. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed him. So Jesus calls, but then he issues a command, follow me. And if you look what happens, Mark shows us that it says that they didn't think about it. They didn't go, well, I need to pray about it, Jesus, right? That's what we Baptists do. Hey, we need you to serve somewhere. Well, let me pray about that. That usually means I'm not going to do it, right? It could be something really, really simple, like, hey, could you unlock the door this morning at the church? Well, I need to pray about it. I usually know, okay, I'll get up and go unlock the door. I get it. You're not going to do it. They don't do that. Mark says immediately they drop their nets and they follow Jesus. And then he goes to James and John and he says, follow me. And James and John are like, see you, Daddy. I'm gone. And they leave Daddy in the hired hands in the boat and they follow Jesus. And see, what Jesus is telling these guys is very, very disruptive. The weight of this doesn't hit us like it should. Our culture's so individualistic. It's all about me, myself, and I. Their culture wasn't that way. Their culture was centered around the family. Your entire identity came from your family. Remember, you didn't have a last name in those days. So I would have been Byron, Bruce's boy. That's who I would have been. My identity was derived from my family. And that's not how it is for us. Even though we're close to our families, most of us are going to grow up, leave home. I think most of us have. Okay, we're going to leave home. And then we're going to go to school. We're going to get a job. And we may come back home. But for the most part, we're going to leave and we're going to do our own thing. And so it's not a big a deal to us to say, hey, follow me. And then for you to immediately leave the family. But if Jesus showed up to us and he says, all right, listen, follow me, and by following me, I want priority over your farm. I want priority over school. I want priority over your children. I mean, I want priority over your finances. I want priority over your weekends. Now that hits us a little bit closer, don't it? Because then we go, whoa, 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 pump your brakes, Jesus. Whoa, easy. What do you mean you want priority over those things? See, Jesus pursues us, he calls us, and then he commands us to follow him, which is his way of saying, knowing me, loving me, resembling me, serving me must become the supreme passion of your life. Everything else comes second to that. And that's where we get uncomfortable. Because that reeks of fanaticism, doesn't it? Right? And we don't like fanaticism, and for good reason. I mean, we see the violence that fanaticism has called, not only in this country, but around the world. But even setting the violent part aside, you all know somebody who in your mind, you go, well, they take that Jesus thing just a little bit serious, and they're a little weird. I mean, have you seen them? They're strange. I mean, they're kids. I mean, they homeschool. That's weird. I mean, I think they might churn their own butter. I mean, that's how weird I think they are. Like we know people like that. Or if you don't know people like that, you all know somebody who is condemning and self-righteous and arrogant, and they got their head stuck up all the time because they think that they're so awesome. And we go, well, I don't want to be like that. And so what we do is we turn religion into this spectrum of belief. And so on one end, you have people who say, I love Jesus, I'm a Christian, I follow him, but yet then there's no evidence of that in their lives. So that would be the panhandle culture. Everybody in Spearman's a Christian, folks. Go ask them, they'll tell you. But yet you see no evidence of that. And then on the other end are the fanatics, right, the crazies. They're too religious, they overbelieve, they overlive their faith. And we've all seen that, so we don't want to be that guy. So here's what we do. We go, I know the answer. The answer, moderation, right here, right down the middle, right? Not too uncommitted, not too overcommitted. I mean, just right in the middle, which is also Spearman, Texas. Being right there in the middle, man, that's nice. That's comfortable. I can live with that. But is that really the way Christianity works? I mean, does Jesus in the Bible ever say, hey, following me is moderation in all things? That's the way to do it, boys and girls. What about Luke chapter 14? We read it this morning, chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Does that sound moderate to you? I mean, is that Jesus going to say, listen, all right, guys, I know. I know it's hard. So I just need a few of you. I just need one or two. You're going to be the pastors, right? Or maybe, you know, maybe just that Sunday school teacher that's overcommitted. So I just need a couple of you who want to go all the way with this discipleship. Just a few of you, and then we're good. I mean, he doesn't say that. He says, anyone. If anyone wants to have anything to do with me, you have to hate your father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister. Yeah, you even got to hate your own life if you want to follow me. Now, all right, lift your jaws up a little bit. He's not telling you to hate actively. So he's not telling you to leave this room and go home and be like, listen, honey, I hate you. That wouldn't go well for some of you. He's not saying hate actively, but he is calling you to hate comparatively. He wants us to follow him so fully, so intensely, that all other attachments in your life look like hate in comparison to the way you follow and love Jesus Christ. And again, that makes us uncomfortable because we all do this, and I've done it too. I do it all the time. All right, Jesus, I get it. Okay, I know what you want. You've called me. Now you've commanded me to follow you, and yes, I'll do it. I'll obey. But listen, Jesus, I'm only going to obey. I'm only going to follow you if my health is good. Or, Jesus, I'll follow you, and yes, I'll obey you if we're financially comfortable. I mean, you start asking me to do some crazy stuff with my money, I ain't going to do that. Yeah, Jesus, I'll follow you as long as my kids are good. That's a good trade-off, right? I want really good, well-behaved kids. So, Jesus, I'm all in if my kids are good. Oh, Jesus, I'm all in. I'll obey you. I'll follow you if everyone likes me. But the minute people don't like me, I'm out. That's a little too much for me, Jesus. Jesus, I'll follow you if my family's all together and everybody's doing okay. They're all successful. And we've all done that. I'll follow you, Jesus, if. But here's the thing, is that if you say, I'll follow you, Jesus, if, it's what's on the other side of that if, that's your real master, that's your true goal, that's your God, that's who you're serving. And Jesus is not a means to an end. If he calls you to follow him, he has to be the goal. I mean, does that sound like fanaticism to you? And if it does, listen, this is where you have to remember the difference between religion and the gospel. And I'm so grateful for a guy named Tim Keller. Listen, go pick up his books. Go Google his name. Read the stuff that the guy's written. It'll help you understand this difference between religion and the gospel better than probably anybody out there. See, remember, religion's good advice on how you earn your way to God. So, in other words, here's a list of what you have to do. So if you want to have a relationship with God, follow this advice to the best of your ability. So if you don't get carried away with the advice that you've been given, then you have moderation, right? Then you're right here. But if you take the advice, and let's say that you're a really, really type A person, and that advice, those lists, those rules, man, you love them, and you can follow that advice really, really well, then you all of a sudden begin to go, well, God must be pretty proud of me. I'm a pretty good old boy. Look at me following the advice. Look at me keeping the rules. I'm doing all the right things. And when you begin to think that God's really proud of how you're living, how you're following the advice, then what happens? Now you begin to feel superior to other people. You begin to look down on those who you think have wrong belief, or you begin to look down on those who aren't following the advice as well as you're following the advice. And then if you feel superior to them, then you stay away from them. That makes it easier to exclude them, right? There's those people, and then there's us good people right over here. Then you hate them, and then it leads to oppression. And listen, there are Christians like that. We all know those people. Again, we accuse them of being fanatics. But here's the thing. It's not because they've gone too far with Jesus that they act that way. It's that they haven't gone far enough. See, they haven't gone far enough. See, if they were fully committed, if Jesus has called them and commanded them to follow him, then listen, then they would be fanatically humble. You can't look at the gospel and think that you're something special. You didn't do anything. Jesus did it all. That ought to humble you to realize that it's not based on me keeping advice. It's based on Jesus doing what I can't. They would become fanatically humble. They would become fanatically sensitive. They would become fanatically understanding. They would become fanatically generous as Jesus was. Jesus was so generous that he gave up his life. See, the gospel, the good news of what he's done for us is not advice. It's different than that. It's the news that you don't have to earn your way to God, that Jesus has already done it for you. So when you receive the gospel, when you take hold of it, then Jesus' call to follow him, it won't draw you into moderation. It won't draw you into fanaticism. Jesus will become your goal, and then your priority will be to orbit around Jesus. And so when you meet people with different priorities or different faith, you won't sit back and think that you're superior to them or you're better than them. You'll seek a way to serve them, to love them, to care for them, rather than to exclude yourself from them and impress them. See, the gospel is not about choosing to follow advice. It's not what Jesus is giving these guys right here. Hey, here's some advice, follow me. No, it's not what it's about. It's about being called to follow a king. So Jesus calls these men. He issues the command to follow them. But then what he shows them is that he's going to give them a commission. And this commission is not something that happens immediately. It's a commission that's developmental, meaning it takes some time. Look at verse 17. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Now, some of you translations will just say, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That's a bad translation, so I'm going to tell you to write in "become" in there. The literal Hebrew, and the ESV gets closer to the right rendition, is "I will make you become fishers of men." See, following Jesus is a journey. It's a process. Jesus didn't say, "Hey, here's some advice. I want you to come learn about me." Right? I'm going to give you a list of all the things that I like, right? My favorite foods, my favorite soft drinks, those things. Like, it's just advice about who I am. No, that's not what he says at all. He says, "Follow me." In other words, I'm going somewhere, and I want you to come with me. So come on, here we go. And he doesn't say, "Hey, I'm going to make you fishers of men right here, right now on the spot. So the minute you sign up for the program, all of a sudden you're not going to be the same. Peter, you're not going to be a loudmouth bother anymore. You're going to get it all fixed right now." And if you know the story of Peter, right, it takes some time for that guy to get to where he's going. And see, I think this is why, like, there's so many people that I think they feel lied to about Christianity. And maybe you've met that person. That they were sold a bill of goods. So the preacher gets up and he's like, "Just come to Jesus. Oh, just come just as you are. And Jesus is going to take you. He's going to wrap you in his arms. And all of a sudden your life is going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing. You're going to walk out the door and you're never going to have any problems again. And you're never going to be tempted. And it's just going to be just rainbows and butterflies and sunshine and all this stuff for the rest of your life." And so they sign up for that, they skip down in the aisle, and then they leave and they go off into life, and the 18-wheeler takes them out, and they go, "I was lied to. I mean, you said this thing was going to be easy." See, when Jesus calls us at conversion, your appetites change. We talked about that last week. That's called regeneration. Your appetites change, and they begin to change for the things of Christ, and you begin to pursue him, and it's in that process that's when you begin to change. Theologians call that sanctification. It's a long process. Some of you who are way older than me can say, "I'm not there yet." Not who it was, but I still got a long ways to go. So when he says, "I'm calling you to follow me and to become fishers of men," let me tell you what that means. In the Hebrew, the imagery of the sea was not this place of tranquil beauty. The sea was oftentimes a place of chaos and darkness. And the Sea of Galilee in particular was prone to some violent weather, as we'll talk about in a few weeks when they're out on the boat. Because of the way it sits so low with sea level and the way the mountains are around it, you get some wind rushing off those things, and there are some violent storms that happen in a hurry. And the Sea of Galilee is also very, very dark water. I was reading somewhere that you could just wade out a little bit, maybe just up to ankle deep, and you can't see your feet. It's so dark. And so to be a fisher of men meant that you were going to be God's instruments to draw people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And he's using the sea as that imagery to get them to see that, is that I'm going to use you to go out there to that dark, wild, chaotic sea and draw people in from that darkness into light. So the kingdom of darkness, what's that? Self-centeredness. It's self-kingship. It's the thing that makes us feel sorry for ourselves. It makes you feel so absorbed with me, myself, and I. We said this several weeks ago with the baptism of Jesus. It's the thing that says, you, God, you orbit around me. You make much of me. You make me a really, really big deal. It's the thing that makes us tell our friends and family, hey, it's all about me. Orbit around me. Make much of me. When the thing that we were created for as human beings is not to have everyone and not to have God orbit around us, but for us to orbit around God, to make him the supreme passion and glory of our own lives. So Jesus is saying, listen, follow me, and I'll make you someone who knows how to draw people from darkness into light. But to get there, to get to where you can become that person that knows how to draw people out of this kingdom of self-centeredness into a kingdom where I am everything, it's going to take a journey. You've got to follow me. See, when he tells the disciples at this point that he wants them to follow him, here's what's going on in their mind. They're like, all right, this is the guy. Here we go. We're going to go from strength to strength to strength. And eventually, that's right, baby, we're going to be sitting on the throne in Rome. It's all ours. They had no idea that in a few months he's going to be hanging on a tree dead and they're going to be running for their lives. They didn't see that one coming. They didn't realize that that was the way that Jesus was going to make them into fishers of men. Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, when he calls them to follow him, he's saying, I want you to stick with me, not turn back, not give up, not go to the left, not go to the right, and just go through all the nasty stuff that's going to happen to you in your life. And that will make you into fishers of men. I'm going to take you places, and you're going to say, why in the world are you taking me there? And that's because that's how Jesus saved the world. He had to go to the biggest dead end. So when Jesus calls you, he opens up your heart to respond to the gospel, and he says, follow me. Listen, he's going to turn you into a fisher of men, and he's going to heal the pride and the self-centeredness in your heart. But the path he's going to take you on, it's going to look like he's taking you to one dead end after another. And here's the thing, you can't turn around. You can't look to the left. You can't look to the right. You've got to keep moving forward. You got to set your eyes on him and keep going. Because Jesus says, follow me, obey me. It'll do its work, I promise you. I'll turn you into someone who can change lives. You've just got to trust me, follow me. And I know you're going, boy, Byron, that's hard. You mean I'm going to have to go through difficulty and suffering and a little bit of pain in order for Jesus to do the work that needs to be done in my heart? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. That's exactly what I'm saying. I mean, how many of you guys can say that, listen, he took me through something and I didn't understand what he was taking me through, but that was the only way that he was going to heal that area of my life that I was holding on to. That was the only way that he was going to be able to dig up some of that sin so that he could say, yeah, I'm going to deal with that, and he takes it and he deals with it. It's the only way that he can take us and say, you know what, life isn't all about you anymore, is it? And see, this is where the gospel is so beautiful, though. See, it's not advice on how you're to live. It's good news about what's been done for you. So you have to see that when Jesus calls you and he says, follow me, Jesus is doing absolutely everything he's calling you to do. So when Jesus goes and he tells James and John, hey, I want you to leave your daddy and I want you to follow me, he's already left his father's throne room and came down to heaven. Eventually, Jesus is going to go on the cross, and on the cross, he is going to experience infinite loss on the cross. By that I mean he's going to experience hell himself as he's separated from his Father. Jesus followed to the point of death so that you can follow him to heaven. So when we follow him, yes, it's going to look like we're headed to dead-end places where we're going to get bloody and beat up, places where it seems like, Jesus, I don't know what you're doing. This is going to crush me. But you don't go backwards. You don't look to your left. You don't look to your right. You continue to look to Jesus and move forward and understand that, listen, Jesus' kingship won't crush you. He was crushed for you. He followed to the cross so that you and I can follow into his arms. So if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes with me. So what I would say is that there's some of us in here that, man, today we've shared the gospel of what Jesus has done, and today Jesus is calling you. Jesus is saying, listen, you're mine. And I love you. I care for you. And it's not based on anything that you've done. It's not based on anything that you can do. It's all based on what I've done for you. And so if that's you today, listen, I would encourage you, don't leave here today until you find someone or you come and talk to Ben or myself and say, hey, Jesus is calling me, and let's get that nailed down. For those of us in here who say, man, I've answered the call. Jesus has commanded me to follow him. I'm following him. But I'm guilty of this moderation, maybe. I'm not resembling him. I'm not serving him. He's not supreme in my life. So today, could you remember the gospel that he's not up there going, come on, get it together. Instead, he's saying, you know what? I get it. I died for that. I've forgiven you. Let's reorient ourselves and remember the gospel and walk in step with what I've done for you. And then today, maybe you're just in here and you're saying, man, I am following him, but this thing is getting hard. I'm so tempted, Byron, to turn to my left or turn to my right or just throw up my hands and just give up altogether. I don't understand why he's taking me on the paths he's taking me. I don't understand the pain that I've gone through. I don't understand the pain that my family has gone through. Could I just encourage you to remember the gospel as well? That Jesus' kingship, what he's called you to, will not crush you. He was crushed for you so that we can trust him. And we can know that where he's leading us, where he's taking us, that it's ultimately for our good and his glory. And so today, just remember the good news of what he's done for you, that he'll never leave you or forsake you because he was cut off for you. So I'm going to pray, and then we're just going to stand and sing Come You Sinners and remind ourselves again of what Jesus has done for us and sing the gospel. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all that you've given us. Thank you so much for the good news of the gospel. Thank you that it's not based on what I can do, but it's based on what you've done, Jesus. That you call us to follow you. And that following you sometimes can be scary. Following you sometimes doesn't make sense. But Father, you're not calling us to do anything that you haven't already done. Father, you were obedient to the point, even to death on a cross. So I pray that today that we can just trust you. Know that, Father, you have a plan to take us from the kingdom of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of light. You have a plan to make us as believers fishers of men. We love you so much, and we thank you for all you've done for us, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. If you would, please.